In The Wizard of Oz, the film from which Somewhere Over the Rainbow comes, Dorothy Gale is an orphan teenager who lives with her Auntie Em and her Uncle Henry on a Kansas farm in the early 1900s. And like most teens, in fact, if we're honest, like most adults, she imagined that the grass was greener on the other side, or more specifically in her case, that it was brighter somewhere over the rainbow. Getting caught out when a tornado strikes before she has time to take shelter, Dorothy gets to taste the world of her dreams. And she discovers that it isn't what she expected at all, because life very rarely is. As a young man, David killed Goliath. And when we read about his heroic deeds in the Bible, we might expect that praise and glory would come from a grateful King Saul. But did David get that knighthood? Did he get all that reward and glory? No. For many years, he got a king who threw spears at him and chased him jealously all over the countryside. And once Saul died and David became king, we might have expected, well, now he's going to live comfortably. He's going to be secure in his kingship. But instead, his own desires led him horribly astray. And his friends and advisors betrayed him, and his own son plotted against him. And in fact, there was quite only a little peace and security throughout his kingship. Someday I'll wish upon a star and wake up where the clouds are far behind me, where troubles melt like lemon drops away above the chimney tops. That's where you'll find me, somewhere over the rainbow. Birds fly over the rainbow. Why then, why can't I? Somewhere Over the Rainbow is about dreams and longing, about reaching for the unobtainable as an escape from reality. But our psalm this morning shows us a very different path through reality. So let's hear from God's word now as Peter comes to bring us our Bible reading.
This morning's reading is Psalm 62 and can be found on page 579 of your pew Bibles. Psalm 62. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence. Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the low-born are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Peter. Truly my soul finds rest in God. Or as an earlier version of the NIV put it, My soul finds rest in God alone. Now, when David speaks about rest, I don't think what he has in mind is sitting with his feet up, taking it easy and nursing a nice cup of tea. The rest he is thinking about is describing that comfort that comes from within, security and peace of mind. Now, for some people, particularly perhaps the younger generation, these things come from belonging to the in crowd, from moving with the times, of sampling the empowerment that comes with the latest technologies and ideas. But gadgets and new ideas become old and defunct. And crowds, rather like sheep, can lead us astray, and we're left dreaming of the next best thing. As we get older, our comfort and security may come from our homes, from our jobs, our relationships, the lives that we've built up for ourselves. But jobs can be lost, relationships can break down, and homes can disappear from around us, and we're left dreaming of what might have been. As we get older still, we can find comfort and security in stability. No surprises, no shifts or changes in gear. But change has a habit of happening despite us. And perhaps then we've no time left for dreams. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. The biblical writers seem to be fascinated by earthquakes. They often referred to them to make their point, because earthquakes can threaten our assumptions about the stability of life. And so they make a good illustration of what happens when our dreams and our assumptions, the things that we build up around ourselves as a security blanket, are shaken and perhaps shattered. We like to think of the earth as rock solid, but sometimes the earth moves. And we can be so easily lured into thinking the same thing about our lives. We expect stability. We expect things to go the way that we plan them to go. We expect our lives to be rock solid. But then something unexpected or traumatic happens. A dream fails to come to fruition. And everything that we thought was nailed down is suddenly shaken loose. When for him everything nailed down is shaken loose, the psalmist finds hope and comfort in God alone. He doesn't deny the problems and difficulties of his life. He states them quite openly, but he chooses not to let them define him. Instead, he fills his thoughts with God. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. As I was reading through this psalm, one thing that really struck me about it was that, unusually for a psalm, it doesn't actually contain any requests. It doesn't ask God for anything. In fact, it doesn't even really address God directly at all, except as an aside at the end where he summarizes what it is that he has heard and what it is that he knows to be profoundly true about God. See, the entire psalm is actually written as if the writer is speaking first to himself and then to others, to encourage them to hold fast to the truth that sustains and encourages him. But even though he doesn't address this psalm to God, every word and phrase is God-centered, because God is the only reality that matters to him. God is his rock, his salvation, his fortress, powerful and strong images that counter the very real difficulties and pressures that David is facing. We can read about them here in verses 3 and 4. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. David has expressed his unwavering trust in the Lord in spite of this opposition that he's facing. His life has always been a roller coaster, glory and adulation matched in equal measure by opposition and betrayal. But God has been constant and faithful throughout. And so, despite his obviously precarious situation, David asks for nothing. He isn't looking to the future and some dream or reality that he wants to create for himself. He acknowledges the reality of his situation, but he doesn't let it overwhelm him or define who he is. He states his case, and then he rests and waits on the Lord. And so we read in verse 5, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken." Now, without trying to confuse you by bringing in a second song, back in the 1960s, Simon and Garfunkel sang a song, "I Am a Rock," about needing no one else and nothing else as a way to survive and protect themselves from pain. But the reality is that no matter how strong we think we are, eventually we all face something bigger than ourselves. David was a king, and those that should have been looking to him to support and encourage him to obey him, they were the very ones who turned their hands against him. The Simon and Garfunkel song was effectively taking the same tack as Somewhere Over the Rainbow. It's about dreams and fantasy, the illusion of security and comfort and peace. It's about building a bubble of false dreams and ambitions and hopes around ourselves. This is where Psalm 62 meets us and addresses the anxiety head on. Because the Psalms don't gloss over the reality of life. It doesn't shy away from the fear and the pain, the uncertainty and the discontent. The whole of the human condition is written within the Psalms. They speak for us as well as to us. And that's why the writer of Psalm 62 emphasizes again and again that God is our rock and our salvation. He alone can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And David is speaking not only to himself, but he is encouraging others to trust in God as he does. God is our rock. He alone is that place of strength, unmovable and secure, when everything else around us might change and shift. So we read in 1 Samuel, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." God is our salvation. When we recognize that our dreams are just that, when we recognize that what we might long for ourselves we cannot achieve because we are a weak and a fallen people, he alone is our rescuer and deliverer. God did what we were unable to do for ourselves, and he sent Jesus into the world to take upon himself that putting right of a broken life. And so we read in John, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." A little later, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." So God is our rock, God is our salvation, and God is our hope. He alone is our promise for the future and our surety in the present. So we read in 1 Peter, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. David's knowledge of God is his soul's pathway to finding refuge in God in the midst of the gravest trials of his life. And confident of this as a personal truth, he turns to you and me, and he says to us in verse 8, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." We aren't just to trust God in the good moments and in the bad moments, but we're to trust God in all the moments that come in between, in all the ordinary moments of life. He wants us to trust in him only and in him always. And God wants us not only to trust him, but he wants us to pour out our hearts to him. We can come to him knowing that he already knows every trial and trouble we are facing. He knows every opportunity and promise for the future. But he desires for us to come and talk to him about it. The reason? Well, God is our refuge. God can help us, of course, whether we come and talk to him or not. But he can't fulfill that potential that he wants for each one of us unless we are open to the idea of living in God's will and mind. David didn't need to express his hopes or his fears. He trusted and rested in God in every moment. He simply declared his confidence in the Lord, the one he trusted. And as we come to know God more fully, so we come to know ourselves and the reality of our human condition. Verse 9. "Surely the lowborn are but a breath, and the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath." Whether we're rich or poor, whether we're gifted or not, ultimately, we are still only human. We are here today and gone tomorrow. James echoes the same sentiment in the New Testament. "You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." There is no one alive, no matter what their power or their status is, who can deliver us from the consequences of our sin and disobedience against God. But we don't need to let that depress us. We can rest in God as David did, because God has done what we cannot do. God alone does this. There is nothing that we can do, nothing we can strive for, nothing we can dream about that will achieve that same end either. And that's why the psalmist entreats us, "Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them, because all earthly wealth and possessions will disappear. All the things on which we might foolishly set our hopes and dreams will pass into nothing." But the good news is that God will not. Verse 11. "One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love." As I was putting the finishing touches to this sermon, the news came through of another terrorist attack in Barcelona, where a van was driven into the crowds, killing 13 and injuring dozens more. Yes, we live in a fallen world. It is a world that needs our prayers and our tears. But it is also a world for which Christ gave himself on the cross, at the hands of sinful men, to bring us forgiveness and hope for the present and the future, to bring us the strength that we need to exercise a discipline of love in the face of adversity, because that's what distinguishes the Christian who has hope in the Lord from other people. It says in John, "A new command I give you, Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Every moment is a time for us not only to love one another, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, but to show others who need to know the warmth and love. Particularly perhaps in times like this when we are facing the cold aftermath of loss. To pray for those, both victim and perpetrator, for those grieving and struggling, for all who need to know the grace and mercy of Christ in their lives. To seize every opportunity to speak of God's love and man's need. And above all, to hold fast to the truth that my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. In The Wizard of Oz, after all her journeys were over, Dorothy discovered that what she had longed for had actually been right in front of her all the time. My soul finds rest in God alone. Alone means nothing added, nothing wanting. Jesus Christ is sufficient for all our needs. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.